But of course, today is Pentecost. And if we didn't know before, we do now. Poor old Gloria had to read all those awful words without very much notice. But didn't she do well? Didn't she do well? So it's on the day of Pentecost. Why did Jesus choose Pentecost as the day when he would pour out his Spirit on the disciples? Why do you think it was? Well, if we can remember what Pentecost is all about, then we'll maybe see the huge significance. Because it is a huge significance. So let's just quickly remind ourselves, reacquaint ourselves maybe with Pentecost. Now, you Bible scholars out there, you can make a note here if you want. Pentecost is outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 21. It's in Exodus 23, 16, and Deuteronomy 16, 10. They all refer to Pentecost. And it is one of the major feasts of Judaism. And if we thought about it long enough, we'd probably be able to remember all the other feasts. But I've realised, I think it's the last time we did our Old Testament survey and looked at all of these feasts and festivals, it was getting on for 6 years ago. So it probably would take us a little while. So let's quickly run through them, because they are still important for us today. Not because we've got to celebrate them as the Jews were commanded to, but because we should want to celebrate them. We should want to. And it's not that I've completely lost it and think that we should all start doing kind of Jewish stuff. It's because they are really important, because they are great big markers for us in God's plan. They point ahead to things, they regularly show things and remind us of things. Each one of them is a kind of practical prophecy. And it's an annual reminder of what God has done, what God is doing, what God is going to do. And we had some teaching, as I said, on this a few years ago. And I'm thinking that we'll probably do a bit of a revision session on this in the autumn. God willing, at least. But for now, let's have a quick brush up. What have we got? Well, we've got Pesach, or Passover. What was that pointing to? It was looking back to when God saved the Jews in Egypt and forward to when Jesus saved all who would accept him on that Passover we call Good Friday. Unleavened bread. Well, that's a feast that starts the day of Passover. And these two often get combined, but actually separate feast, and it's a really important feast. With everything again pointing to Jesus. And we haven't got time for a full lesson, a full description of this. But just to give you a clue, Luke 22:19 points to this when it says about Jesus taking the second of two breads at the meal. A bread that had stripes and holes in it, by the way. And it says this. And he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Unleavened bread. It's an important feast as well. First fruits, celebrated 3 days after Passover. Well, what happened on the third day? Who rose on the third day? Jesus, the first fruit of the harvest. Shavuot. The Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost. Now there's a bit of a clue in the Penti. Came 50 days later. In fact, this is quite complicated. It's 7 weeks after the Sabbath before, and it gets very complicated because it actually can change when it is. But it's 50 days after a certain Sabbath. And we will come back to that in a sec. Because that's obviously our subject, so we want to really focus on that. But here's the thing. Jesus has fulfilled 4 of the feasts. Do you think he's going to fulfill the rest? Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad a couple of you do, because he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. What have we got left? Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, which is a lot easier to say. And that's going to be fulfilled the day that Jesus comes for the church. There will be the trumpet sound. There will be a voice from heaven. No doubt a voice that you can hear calling your name perfectly. Wow. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. It's coming. Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, will signal the start of Christ's reign. And all this should be, and I think is, really exciting stuff. But of course, all of that is for another day. We'll work our way through those, as I say, I think, again, in the autumn. But today, well, it's Pentecost. And just about on that screen, which is obviously having a bad day today, you can see an ear of corn. Actually, it's an ear of barley. Anyway, it's Pentecost. And at Pentecost, there are a whole lot of people in Jerusalem because it was one of the three feasts that all believers were supposed to be at. And it was about harvest. It was all about harvest. So there is a stunning symbolic significance to what we're going to look at. God's Holy Spirit was poured out in bewildering power for the single purpose of telling the world about Jesus. What theologians might call world evangelization. Telling the world about Jesus. This was all about a huge harvest. A huge harvest in the field of the world. And that's just what happened. Over 3,000 people were harvested for God and given eternal life on that harvest festival, that Pentecost. And I think it's a sad thing for some. You see, Pentecost has become more connected with the speaking in tongues than the harvest of the world. Now, I believe that people are given that gift, that prayer gift of speaking in tongues. But that's not what's talked about here. And the two get confused. And so it all gets mixed up and we miss something. Some people have the gift of speaking in tongues. A lot of us don't. But this is a different thing. You see, this was all about that amazing harvest. We'll come back to the miracle of the tongues part in a minute. But it's crucial we understand that at this time, the speaking in tongues is definitely not the big deal here. I mean, you'd think it was. Certainly, the whole thing was a big deal, so of course it was, but it wasn't the main point. It's not the big deal. It's definitely not the main focus. Because the main focus is power and praise and persistence and passion in what? In the harvest. You see, at that Pentecost, Jesus pours out his Spirit in astounding, astonishing, amazing power, and 3,000 men, and probably as many women, and no doubt a few more teenagers, were harvested from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. That is the big thing. That's the biggest thing. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Well, I think it's an amazing thing. I don't know about the rest of you. Let's see for ourselves. Look at verse 2. And that word, suddenly. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven. This is a stunning reminder that God does what he does at exactly the time that he will do it. As we saw last week, God is sovereign. Yes, of course, we must count on his daily presence and his grace. And we should walk in obedience to him. And we should daily pray for the outpouring of his Spirit. We should do that. Daily pray for his power. But we cannot make the Spirit come. We should be praying for it, but we cannot make the Spirit come. We can never force God's hand. He's sovereign. When he comes suddenly. He loves and he serves. but he does it his way. He knows what is best for us. We know that the believers have been praying, and they've been praying hard, and probably, you know, after a few days they're thinking, oh, this is hard work. Come on, Lord, come on. They've been praying, and they've been praying again, and they've been praying, and they've been waiting, and they've been praying, they've been seeking God, and I've no doubt at times they were waiting and hoping and seeking and working hard and wrestling with God in prayer. I'm sure they were wrestling with God in prayer. Because prayer can be like that. But of course it's worth it. They prayed and they obeyed. And they waited. And he waited until he had decided. Because they didn't make the Spirit come. He came suddenly. And when he came, it was in power and with purpose. And it was the purpose of the harvest. When the Spirit comes in power, he comes suddenly. All you've got to do is look back through church history, look back through the Bible, you'll see that people are almost surprised. There's a pattern, you see. People have been praying that the Spirit will come. That is the first point, the important thing we must do. And then I think there probably comes a point where people just keep praying and they're kind of not expecting anymore for a bit because they keep praying and they're waiting. And then suddenly he comes. He comes on his own terms. He comes in his own time. And always he comes for the harvest. If you don't believe me, have a look through church history. Have a look through the Bible. Verses 2 and 3 follow on. There was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongue of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Every so often, the Holy Spirit makes himself known in visible, and this was pretty visible, wasn't it? Audible, it's pretty audible too, and physical appearances. In the Old Testament, there was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. In the New Testament, there had been the dove at Jesus' baptism. Last week we saw in Acts 4, the building was shaking. In chapter 6 of Acts, Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. In chapter 16, there's an earthquake. At times the Spirit gives us visible, audible, touchable proofs of his presence and his power. Why does he do that for some and not for others, though? At some times and not others. Why does he do that? Well, quite frankly, that's not our business. It's all part of his sovereign wisdom. And if you're like me, you probably don't like that very much because you want to know. But actually, God is sovereign. God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform, but he performs the wonders. And they're only mysterious to us. There's another thing we need to get clear, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God is not fire. He is not wind. He is not a dove. Remember the burning bush? Did the bush burn up? No. He's not fire. He's not wind. He's not a dove. He is God. And he is he, not a thing. He is God. And the amazing thing is, he wants to live and does live within us. Isn't that incredible? Oh, it just struck me as incredible as I'm saying it now. It is an incredible thing. The creator of the whole world would choose to come and be part of us. Well, he's not fire, he's not wind. When he pleases, he might use fire, he might use sound, he might use anything. He might shake the building a bit, he might do this, that, or the other. But if he does, it will always be as part of his plan. And not to give us a good, funky experience. It's not what it's about. It's not a spiritual sideshow. Our God does not do those. The devil can, but our God doesn't do those. when he does these amazing things, it is because he is amazing. And so is his plan. It'll be never to provide us with something to brag about. It will be never to provide us with that kind of sideshow. Because, you see, when God gives us a glimpse of his power, it will always put him centre stage. Rightly so. And it'll give us what? A kind of, wow, how happy am I kind of feeling? Well, maybe. But it'll certainly give us an absolute awe and wonder. And I would think a proper fear. I know it's hard to do, but just try this for a minute. Try and imagine what it was like for those disciples in Acts 2 when they saw tongues of flame and heard the roar of the wind. When they found that it was a spiritual experience with a physical face. When they found that they were filled with an awe-inspiring sense of the presence of God. Do you ever crave for an awe-inspiring experience of the presence of God? We should do. He wants to give it to us, but we need to spend that time seeking him for it and understanding that what we are seeking him for is for his plan and not for us. You see, up to that moment, they were where we'd left them last week in Acts 1:14. They were praying, and they're no doubt, well, they're in their prayers, they were probably reciting parts of the Bible, and they were, as I say, where they were wrestling there with God, and they were wondering what next, and they didn't know what was coming exactly. They were a bit uncertain, they were probably a bit excited, and that sometimes maybe it was tedious, but they were seeking God, and they were wondering, what next? They were thanking God that he was with them, because although they hadn't had that spirit poured out into their hearts, they knew that God was with them. Maybe they were using something like Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So they were pleased and they were comforted, and they knew that God was with them. Right there in that very room. How would they know that if they hadn't had God's Spirit poured out on them? Well, the same way that we know so many amazing things. Even though God's Spirit promises to come and live within us as Christians, we know it because of his word. Do you ever sing that song? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Well, you know, it's true. How do we know? The Bible tells us. We really need to get into prayer, seeking God, and we really need to get into his word, understanding him. Then suddenly something happens that converts their knowledge of God from the stuff they've read in the Bible, their knowledge of God's presence, into an experience of God's presence. They hear a roaring of wind and they see the flames on each other's heads, which must have been a bit weird, if nothing else. And they're filled not only with a rational faith of God's presence, because they've read it and they believe it and they understand it, but with a first-hand certainty based on the amazing outpouring of his Spirit. The fire begins to burn in their hearts, just as it did, if you remember back a few weeks ago when we looked at those blokes on the roads to Emmaus. Luke 24:32, it says that their hearts burned within them. Well, God was with them. At the same time, there is a sound of the roaring wind and that flaming spirit manifesting itself. Just amazing, isn't it? So there's a flame on their heads, and there's also the flame in their tongues. We know that because of the praise that comes. And there's the sound of the roaring wind. And the effect is that they are overwhelmed with God's greatness and his love and his power. When we look at verse 11, we see that the overwhelming experience just spills out in praise. So much so that the people say they were drunk. Verse 11 says, we hear these people speak in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. When Luke describes us for this in verse 4, he says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. being filled by the Holy Spirit here is being overwhelmed with the greatness of God. Well, if God is filling you, then you are going to be overwhelmed with the greatness of God, aren't you? In fact, the straight translation from the Greek here is that they were speaking the greatnesses of God. About God's greatnesses. God is not just great. He is more than great. There's not a word for it. The greatnesses of God. And they were speaking this out as much as they could. It seems to me that all this being the case, this being filled with the Spirit of God becomes clearer. Because the Spirit was giving them the words, and the words were about God's greatness. Why were they speaking all those different languages? Because God said, I want everybody to know. The whole world. What did he say to them at the ascension? You're going to be telling the whole world. What did he say? Had he said to them on that great commission? Go out and make disciples. Just the whole world needs to know. His Spirit came and gave them ability to tell people that they couldn't communicate with. Well, they could, because God made it possible. Now, being filled with God's Spirit will always bring an awareness of the greatness of God. And it means that awareness will strike us in an incredible way. The greatnesses of God are there in our hearts. Becomes our awareness of God. It's almost as if the flames on their heads had set fire to their knowledge of God, and it turned into an incredible excitement and an incredible passion. And the sound of the wind seemed maybe to kind of blow away the fearfulness and the doubt and the hesitancy and the weakness. And so the outcome is that there is an unleashing of incredible boldness and courage and passion as they spoke of God's greatnesses. That's what's at the heart of that filling that they received. An overpowering, overwhelming familiarity with God's greatness. And that filling wasn't just to the brim. You know, it wasn't like you can fill up a glass, can't you? So it's just almost about to overflow. Now, this was an overwhelming, it was an overpouring, it was a flooding out. It didn't just sit within them, it flooded out from them. It was an overwhelming, overpowering familiarity of God's greatness. And it was just leaking out, it was spilling out, so that there wasn't anybody who could miss it. Everyone saw it. They could not miss it. The effect was a bold, passionate praise and witness. I hope you see why I said the miracle of speaking other languages isn't the big deal. It was obviously an amazing tool, but it wasn't at the heart of the experience, because the heart of the experience was knowing God's greatness and being able to share God's greatness. Why does he want to fill us with his Spirit? So that we know him more, so we can come closer to him, so that we can share him with others, so that we can overflow. You think back to last week when we looked at Acts 31, you'll see again that when the Spirit fell on the church, the house was shaken. You see, there was the same overflowing, the same overwhelming feeling came, and the passion and the boldness. It was all there, but there was that time there was no need for the tongues or the wind or the fire, because they were all together. There was no need for anything to happen to bring people to see them and to hear what they got to say. But they were still filled in the same way. In other words, see, God seems to give whatever displays he pleases at different times to get his purpose out there, to follow his plan. They're not the substance, they're not the big deal. He is the big deal. God should always be the big deal, shouldn't he? Speaking of tongues in Acts has a really clear purpose. It is directly connected to the fact that in Jerusalem on that day, there were all these people from a whole lot of countries. And if you plot those countries on an ancient map, you'll see it spirals out. Exactly the same way as that good news is going to spiral out. And do we need filling with the Holy Spirit still? You bet we do. Do we need to overflow? You bet we do. That speaking in tongues was a purposeful thing, and it was a demonstration of God's sovereign power. God can do that. And I'm sure that there are times on the missionary fields when he does it still. You'd certainly have to do it if I were anywhere other than England. I struggle with English. I mean, but God is good all the time. All this is completely consistent with what Jesus promised just before he was beamed up. And you can find that in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The key aim is us being filled with God's Holy Spirit to get the gospel message out to everyone across this planet. Do people need to hear about Jesus still? Well, a few of you are not sure, but they do. God has amazingly taken us on as partners in telling those who we meet that amazing good news of Jesus. Our part in that is to be completely submitted to him, obedient to him, open to him, and to be willing to be blessed by him. You might think that's a bit odd, but I'm amazed how many people just don't think that God is going to bless them. That's, of course, never the key point. The key point is when we're obedient to him, we automatically get blessed. He loves us. He created us out of love. Does he want to not bless us? Well, yes, he does. How does that blessing happen? Well, here's the rub. We've got to be completely submitted to him. We've got to be obedient to him and get on with him. And let him bless us. That's our part. What's his part? His part is to provide the power, the presence, the purpose, the path that we will need to courageously, confidently and compassionately, and it needs to be compassionate, live lives that share the miraculous message of hope. But as we close, I want us to look at a cautionary note. There is a cautionary note, and it comes in the people's response to hearing about the wonderful things of God, those greatnesses of God. And it comes in verses 12 and 13. And it says, "They stood there amazed and perplexed." But the amazement and the perplexity drew two massively different responses. Some seriously asked, "What can this mean? This is amazing. This is incredible." Others in verse 13 said, "They've just been on the beer again. They're drunk." This is why I say it's a cautionary note to end on. Whenever revival comes, whenever God pours out his Holy Spirit in bewildering power, the Christian church can find itself responding in two different ways. Actually, probably more than two different ways you think about it, actually. Because some will be diving headlong into getting excited without checking out whether this is really something from God or whether this is just kind of a freaky spiritual thing that the enemy can set. Others might do the opposite and stand outside and say, "All that, what do you think, church? God? Spiritual? Don't be silly. Nothing supernatural about God." Obviously a bit thick if they do that, but they'll be thinking some kind of gimmick. And there are places where in churches maybe we'll be thinking, "You're just frightened of this." But others will genuinely investigate what this is. They'll follow Paul's advice in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and so they will test all things, they will turn away from the junk, but they will hold on to what is good. And that should be our approach. We should pray for God's Pentecostal power. We should do that. And we should be ready to test it by its outcome. We should test it by the simple test that is seen here. Is it pointing us in the right direction? Is it bringing us closer to God's will? Is it providing us with the power that we need to courageously, confidently, and compassionately share that good news? This power leads Peter to preach, and thousands were saved. That is the test. Spiritual shows without lives saved for eternity are just a treacherous trick from the enemy. You might go to things where there are all these kind of spiritual stuff happening, but actually the outcome just gets people interested in this kind of spiritual stuff. It doesn't share the good news. It doesn't bring people closer to God. It just gives them a good time. But a church praying for the power and strength to be obedient to God will be filled to overflowing. But we first of all need to earnestly seek Him. Because when we earnestly seek Him, then we will be filled by Him. And when that happens, the evidence is in the harvest. Does the world need another Pentecost? You bet it does. So will you join me in earnestly seeking God and asking Him to pour His Spirit out upon us? The pouring His Spirit out upon us may be an amazing thing. It may be just giving us more tenacity, more strength, and just keep on going. There may be all sorts of stuff happen. I don't know, but I do know this. The earnestly seeking Him will be hard work. It takes prayer, it takes time, and it takes commitment. Let's pray.